إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا والنساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطيع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير هدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر أمور محدثاتها وكل محدث بدعة وكل بدعة دلالة وكل دلالة في النار. I begin with the praises of Allah and I seek His aid and I praise Him and I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the wickedness of our actions and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, none can send astray. And whoever He sends astray, none can guide. And I bear testimony that there is none who is worthy of worship except for Allah, and who is alone without partner. And I bear testimony that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He should be feared, and do not die except that you are Muslims. O mankind, fear Allah who has created you from one soul and created from its soul its mate and spread among you and spread from you many men and women. And fear Allah by which you ask of the rights of the wombs and know that Allah is ever watchful over you. O you who believe, fear Allah. O you who believe, fear Allah and say a good word. He will correct your actions and forgive you your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, for verily he is of the successful. And the best and the most truthful hadith or words are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the worst affairs are those which are invented. And every invented thing is going astray. And everything going astray is going into the hellfire. Today, inshaAllah ta'ala, I want to talk, and I plan to talk about the word Shahada. We all know, I think in this masjid, since we are all Muslims, that no one becomes a Muslim until he testifies this word and says these words, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Often there is a lot of emphasis in explaining what the meaning la ilaha illallah is, and I thought it interesting to talk and important to explain what this word ashhadu means, what the word shahada means, and its wider implications. We also know that this is in the adhan, where we said, where we say Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. We call it out very loud, and this is what is called all over the Muslim world. And there's also the relation of this word to the idea of the shahada fi sabilillah, to have the martyrdom in dying in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the word shahada, when we say ashhadu, Ibn Qayyim, a very famous scholar in the centuries past, wrote a very interesting article and treatise about this word shahad and the idea of shahada. And he mentioned that of course, like most of the Arabic words, it has a very comprehensive meaning, and there are different degrees of shahada, or different levels of shahada. Unless someone passes through all these levels of shahada, it is not said that he has done the shahada which is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first point, or the first level, or the first degree of the shahada is to have the knowledge, to know that which you are testifying about. And this is that you have the imprint upon your senses, and you understand and you know with these senses that which you are about to testify about. as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions in the Quran in a verse where He says, إِلَى مَنْ شَهَدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ, except that they testify by the truth and they are knowledgeable and they have knowledge of that which they are testifying about. The second thing, or the second level after having this knowledge, is that someone, he speaks this testimony. He doesn't necessarily speak it to anyone else, he speaks it within himself. And when you speak something to yourself, you're remembering it. Because if you know something and then you forget it, then of course it doesn't have much value, because it was just something that passed by your brain and then you forgot it. Like a lot of the knowledge or a lot of the information that we have. We're in the so-called information age, where the stuff goes in one ear and goes out the other ear. We flash it on the screen and then we delete it and so on and so forth. That's not the kind of knowledge that we're talking about. We're talking about the knowledge which you remember and the knowledge which you have dhikr of. And this is, of course, an important point, because we know how much emphasis there is on dhikr and dhikr Allah. And as it says in the hadith, that afdal al-dhikr, qawla la ilaha illallah, that the best dhikr is the dhikr where you say the word la ilaha illallah. And yet, this is only the second degree, or the second level of the meaning of the shahada, or the shahadu, ashhadu and la ilaha illallah. The first, as I said, is having the knowledge, and the second is remembering that knowledge that which you spoke, or the knowledge in which you have in your heart. And these two are contained for the person himself. These two are the person himself, he has these. He hasn't had it progress to anyone outside of his own sphere of being. The third degree is when someone actually makes what's called an i'lan or i'lam. He actually expresses that to someone else. He makes a testimony outside to other people. And this is giving the idea that once he has the knowledge and once he is saying it, remembering it to himself, he testifies it to other people and he gives the declaration to those other people. It's like he's giving his witness. This is the idea where we have in English the idea of witness, the idea of testimony. You can't do a testimony or a witness unless you do it to someone else, and you do it in a circle of people that are actually going to witness with that what you're saying. So the first aspect is that he himself is witnessing something and having a knowledge. And this point, this third level, is when he is testifying, witnessing it to other people. Of course, there's a lot of Christian ministers and these people who are the Jehovah's Witnesses and these people who are the evangelists and so on and so forth. And they're always talking about witnessing and professing. And this is the idea where they go out and they witness to other people. And this is the idea of giving the testimony. Maybe we all remember the famous story of Abi Dharr, where he was the first one who gave the witness or the testimony out loud in the Kaaba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he said that I want to go and I want to make these Quraysh, they listen to this word of Shahada and La ilaha illallah. So he went down and the Prophet had told him, please don't go, they're going to beat you and they're going to hit you. But he said, no, I have to do it, it's something in myself that I have to do. So he went down and he gave this Shahada and he raised his voice with it. And this is the idea of giving the testimony, the i'lan or the i'lam. But none of this has any value unless you complete these four categories with the fourth category. And this is actually the most important category. Because the first one, it was something that was in your senses and in your heart. The second one, it was on your own tongue, but you hadn't let anyone else hear it. It was just something that you remembered to yourself. But the third one is when you give it to, you witness to other people, but it's still just the fact that you're just saying it. The fourth thing is al-iltizam, or the idea of completing the shahada and acting the shahada and fulfilling the conditions of the shahada, where you actually live the life of the person who understood the knowledge and then he remembered it, and he's remembering it all the time in his daily life, and he's also witnessing it to other persons by his actions, not just by his speech. Because when you say i'lan, it's just something that it's like a notification. You spell it out for someone. You could have a billboard and make an i'lan in Arabic. So the fourth point is that you actually live it and you actually have that on your actions.
I want to give an example. This is such an important point. These four points that I mentioned, that Ibn Qayyim had mentioned about the word shahada, and how there are four degrees, one building on each one, and until the last one. I want to give an example of this to make it very, very clear. I'm going to give the example that, let's pretend that someone is walking down the street. He goes down the street, and all of a sudden, a car pulls up, guy jumps out, bang, bang, bang. Somebody shoots. He shoots somebody right in front of him in the street. Right there, bang. You heard it, three shots. Somebody's just dead. He's killed the guy. You see the blood. You smell the gun floor. And he's dead right there in front of you. Now, is that something that you're not going to have the knowledge of? The knowledge, it's imprinted in your eyeballs. You smell the smoke. You saw the blood. You heard. Your whole body is shaking and trembling. What, right? Isn't this true? Because you have testified. You're a witness. As a matter of fact, you're the star witness, because they did it. They shot you right in front of you. Right in front of you, they shot. This is the idea that your knowledge is imprinted on you. And now, if you were to leave the scene of the crime, you're going to remember that, or you're going to forget it? You're going to remember it. You're going to be all the way home. You go, oh boy, I just saw somebody got shot. And I saw it. A guy. And you're also going to have detailed knowledge of what happened. Because the witness, the thing that you witnessed, the event that you witnessed was so intense that you remember the car. It was a green car. Yeah. There was a man driving. And he was wearing a red shirt. I remember that one. And the guy who stood out, he shot three shots. And, you know, if you know anything about guns, well, I know such and such a caliber, such and such a gun, because you heard the shots and you know that gun, so on and so forth. And you saw, yes, he hit him three times, one in the chest, one in the stomach, and one missed. Those three shots, because you heard, and you saw, because your first one, you saw the blood come. You know, these details are written in your mind. This knowledge is there, of the details. It's not that you have a specific knowledge, yeah, because you have a detailed knowledge. But then, as I said, once you witness that thing, then you would remember it. It's not something that you would just pass out. It's not like something, a piece of information that you would quickly forget, because you witnessed it. And then afterwards, what's going to happen, of course, is someone's going to come from the law agency, maybe a cop, something, they're going to come asking, okay, we heard that you were at the crime, the scene of the crime. What did you see? And so when you ask, then you're going to start giving the information. Of course, you're going to tell them, well, I saw this. I saw it was a green car. And the guy who was riding the car, driving the car, he was wearing a red shirt. And the guy who jumped out, you're going to know how tall he was. You're going to know, you know, because you saw. If you saw, it was. If he jumped on the other side of the car, then maybe, of course, I don't know that detail because I was on the other side of the car. But if you saw it and you heard those three shots, it's not something that you're going to forget. It's something you're going to tell the story to the cop. Let's pretend he's, you know, you want to tell the story. He's not like the cops around here. But anyways, you tell the story and say, well, it's three shots and it was such and such, and the man was this tall. He was wearing his clothes. He had a beard. He didn't have a beard. He was black. He was white. He was Mexican. You have all these details. You have them firmly implanted in your mind. So you tell it this time, and then the next time when he asks you tomorrow, a different detective asks you, you mention the same thing. The same. You give the same witness every time, because the knowledge is imprinted in your mind. Now, does this have much value yet? As we all know, it doesn't have any value unless you go to the court and you stand up in front of the judge. And you stand up in front of the accused, and you stand up in front of the, you know, the family of the man murdered, and there's the court and the jury, and you give the witness there. And once you give the witness there, then you're going to live by that witness your whole life. You're not going to walk out of the court and then say, well, I didn't really mean that, and then you're going to twist your testimony later and not live up to your testimony. You're going to live that testimony your whole life and stand by that testimony your whole life. Because if you ever stop that testimony and say somebody, well, that 20 years ago when I gave testimony in the court of law, I didn't really mean such and such and such and such. If you did that, then they go, okay, let's pull this guy out of the jail and let's look at the whole testimony. Let's look at this whole thing. This guy's a liar. This guy, his testimony, it has no value because he reneged and he went backwards and he voided his testimony. This is the importance of the shahada in terms of these four categories. The first one, that he has the knowledge that imprints on his eyes, in his nose, in his ears, in his brains, in his understanding. He has the knowledge of it. It's a detailed knowledge. And then after he has the detailed knowledge, he remembers it. And he keeps he reminds himself of that, and he doesn't forget it. Because if you forget it, it has no value. And then he gives that testimony to other people. And he's not scared to give it a testimony to other people. He'll give that openly to the people, because it's a knowledge and a thing that he knows. And he has not forgotten. He's not wishy-washy and wavy on that. And then also he stands by that testimony until the day that he dies. Because if he ever goes back on that, then that whole testimony, it doesn't have any value anymore. And this is the idea of the four categories, the four levels, the four degrees of giving the word shahada. So when we stand up and we hear the people, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, it has all these categories. Now what is he giving shahada about? He's giving the shahada about tawheed, about la ilaha illallah, about iman billah, about ibadat Allah, about these big words, they all basically have the same meaning. And so the person who is going to say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, he's going to say these words knowing the details of that which he's giving the testimony about. This gives us the idea that the people who give testimony of la ilaha illallah and then turn around and do some act which actually is an act of shirk, of associating others with Allah in his worship, or which is a form of kufr, a denial of his shahada, then that person, either he didn't know the shahada to begin with, or he knew and he went back on it. And they're both possibilities. As for the example, I always give this example because it's such a clear example and so obvious that it's just something which could be mentioned. The people who want to go to the graves and worship the so-called saint in the grave. And of course, he's supposed to go to the grave and he's supposed to make dua for that person. Because that's the only way you're supposed to go to a grave and visit a grave, is you make a dua for him. But instead of making a dua for him, he's making a dua at him. Instead of asking Allah to forgive him, he's asking him for some kind of intercession to forgive me. And he's asking that guy as if he has the quality of being Allah, who can give, you know, sustenance, or can give health, or he can forgive me, or so on and so forth. So he's made the person in the grave the person who is the Lord. So of course he doesn't understand this shahada. He has he doesn't have the first category, which is the knowledge, al-ilm, the ilm of what the shahada means. Let's take this word now, the shahada and la ilaha illallah. Because once we got the idea that what does the word shahada mean, ashhadu, in these four categories, let's look at just quickly what the la ilaha illallah means. Because this is a sentence in the Arabic language which is the most powerful sentence possible. Because it's made in a negative, la ilah is a negative. And then illa is called istathna, which becomes an exception. You're making an exception. It's either translated as except or it's translated as but. And I always like to translate it as except. La ilah, there is no God to be worshipped. There is none that has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Illallah. So we have a negative and we have a positive. But the negative is made in this way that it is an exception. You have la ilah, there is nothing to be worshipped except for Allah. But when you said la ilah, the word ilah is similar to the word Allah, because they're both, you know, as we translate it in English, for instance, la ilah, you know, no God, small g, except God, capital G. So what you're negating and what you're affirming are the same quality or the same reality. They're what is worthy of being worshipped, because a God is that which is worshipped. So that we have the idea of ibadah or worshipped. And I'll give you an example which will testify or make understand how powerful the word la ilaha illallah is. Because when you negate something and then you qualify that and say that only one person has this quality, and you're accepting everyone else in the entire creation that doesn't have this power, this quality, then it becomes a very powerful statement. And I'll give another example now. And examples are sort of important because it makes it clear in our minds. When someone was to say, like, we could give any kind of circle, and we have to remember that the Prophet ﷺ is saying this in the environment of Quraysh and Mecca at the time when it had 360 graves surrounding the Kaaba. And they knew that Abraham had built this Kaaba. And they knew that he was the father of the Arabs. And yet they had all these gods, all these idols around the Kaaba. So when the Prophet were to say, La ilaha illallah, illallah, la ilaha illallah, in this context, we have to realize what a political statement it was. If someone, I'll give an example, someone goes to a gang, you know, the Crips or the Bloods or any gang, you know, whatever gang it is, and says that nobody can fight except for so-and-so. Let's call him, you know, nobody can fight except for Steve, or except for me, for instance. So he's saying a negative. Nobody can do a certain act, fight, except so-and-so. Now what is that going to be? That's going to be intimidating. That's going to intimidate those people. They're going to say, wait a second, I can fight. Right? All of a sudden they're going to jump up and say, wait a second, you're saying that nobody has that quality except for one person? I'll give you another example. Let's say somebody went to a conference of computer specialists. You have all the computer specialists there, all the people who, you know, the systems analysts and so on and so forth, and somebody says that nobody can write a program except for such and such a company. You're negating all the programs, all the intelligence, all the ability, except for the one company or the one person. Nobody can write a program except for Bill. Not Bill Gates, of course. Bill. So look how powerful. They're all going to jump up and say, wait a second. What are you trying to do? You're crazy. We also, you know. The first group will say, we also can fight. The second group says, we also can do that. What are you trying to say? Very intimidating power. A very intimidating statement that someone is saying. That's why this word, La ilaha illallah, is the most powerful. Because you're saying that there is no God except for God. There's nothing to be worshipped except for the one thing that should be worshipped. When the Prophet ﷺ said that in the environment of the Quraysh jumped up and said, wait a second, are you crazy? We have all these gods. What are you trying to say? All these gods are the gods which all the Arabs come and they worship. So what are you saying? There's nothing to be worshipped except for your God? And you're making all these gods, that, you know, it's denying the reality of those gods that are there. And this negation is an essence in the whole word of La ilaha illallah. There has to be the negation in order for there to be the affirmation. And the affirmation has no power, has no reality to it without the preceding negation. And then it has to have, as I said, the istathna, the exception, that you accept one. So there is nothing to be worshipped except for Allah. And that He is just one. And this includes two aspects. The ulama have had a difference, as they said. There's, you know, well, I won't get into that actually, but there's two points to mention here. One is the idea of what is the reality that exists, and the other point is the what do we do in terms of that reality. For instance, in the philosophical mention, there's the idea that there is only one God, that only one God exists. Because if there's only one God that exists, well, what about all these other gods? They're all gods. I mean, the people take them as gods. But, of course, they're not really gods. They don't really have the quality of being gods. They don't have the quality of being worshipped, which is worship in a proper manner, a manner that actually benefits them. They don't have the power to actually create, or to give sustenance, or to die, or to kill, or to give life, or to give death, or anything like that. So it's a statement of truth, a statement of what really exists. But that's not all the statement is, because it's also the statement of what is really right, what is really proper, what is really good. So it has the ultimate metaphysical kind of statement of what really, you know, exists. But it also has the statement, the ultimate moral statement, that the only thing that is good and the only worthy thing is that you actually worship only one God. And this is very, very important, because it includes the entire relationship between the truth and between the right. Because many people realize the truth. I mean, the Jews, for instance, they knew that La ilaha illallah. To this day, if you open the book in the Arabic language of the Torah, in the Bible, you'll see La ilaha illallah there, right there. La ilaha illallah. It's right in there in the Arabic language. And La ilaha illahua, and so on and so forth. But yet, they worship other gods. And they took Uzair to be the son of God. Or they took their rabbis and their worshippers, arbab min dun Allah, you know, to be lords other than Allah, and to legislate for them, and to and so they actually ended up worshiping them. So the idea that someone understands this intellectually and he understands the negative and the affirmative is not necessarily the end of the what he should do. He also has to put this into practice. That's why the knowledge, although it's the door, it's the opening point, it's the first point that someone has to have. If he doesn't have this knowledge, then he can't be the testimony. If he wasn't there, he didn't witness the crime to begin with, then of course he doesn't know, he doesn't have any knowledge of it. So he has to have the knowledge, and that's why it's the door to everything else, that he has to have the knowledge. But the knowledge is only the beginning. He has to eventually put that knowledge into practice. We say that this negation and this affirmative, La ilaha illallah, they call these the arkan of the shahada, the ruknain. You've maybe heard the arkan al-Islam, or the pillars of Islam, you know, to testify that there's no one to be worshipped for Allah, to make the prayers, establish the prayers, to fast the Ramadan, to pay the zakat, and to make the pilgrimage. These are the arkan of Islam. The arkan, the word rukn, it means that which holds something up, that which is necessary for that thing's existence. And maybe you've heard, I mean, there's a good article Jamal ad-Din Zarabozo read about the conditions of the Shahada, and he mentions the various six or seven conditions of the Shahada, the shurut al-Shahada. There's the difference between a rukn, which is a pillar, and a shart. Let me explain that, because here in the Tawheed, we say that the arkan, or the ruknain of the shahada, are this negation and this affirmation. The nafi wal ithbat. Negation and affirmation. These are the ruknain. The ruknain is very crucial because it's what gives this thing the existence. It's what makes it alive. If you were to take a human body, then what are the arkan al-hayat? What are the pillars or the essential ingredients, essential things which allow this thing to stay alive? Now, let's take, if it's a human body, for instance, he has to have a heart, has to have a blood system, okay? And then he has to have a head. If you cut off his head, he dies. If you take out his heart, he dies. So these are considered the ruk. If you cut off his arm, you cut off his leg, you take his eyeball out, and this kind of thing, he's still alive. He may not be complete, he may not look so good, but it still has life. And this is the idea when we say that someone is a believer, but he's not a complete believer. Or he's a believer, but he has some deficiencies in his belief. But nevertheless, he has life. He's alive his iman is alive. So the arkan, or the rukn, is of this nature. The rukn, the nafi ithbat. Someone has to have the nafi and the ithbat of his shahada. He has to believe that there is no god to be worshipped except for Allah. The nafi being there is no god to be worshipped. Yani a kufr bima dun, yani a kufr yakfur bima yu'min min dun Allah. To negate all that which is worshipped other than Allah. But if he negates all that is worship other than Allah, and he doesn't go out and worship Allah, then he hasn't fulfilled the affirmation. If he goes out and he worships Allah, but then he worships along with Allah, other gods, then he hasn't fulfilled the negation part, the negative part. And if we see in the Muslim world, all of the problems among the Muslims, every form of ignorance, every form of innovation, every form of people worshipping other than Allah, is all related back to the fact that they either don't understand this kalima, this shahada that they've given, and they don't understand these two ruknain, these two pillars, the negative aspect and the positive aspect, or they understand it but they don't care and they're doing it even though they understand it. It's either that they have a problem in their knowledge or a problem in their desire to please Allah and worship Him alone. One or the other. The so-called conditions or shurut of the shahada. These are also very important, but let's first just quickly mention the difference between a rukn and a shart. If we go back to the example of someone in his life, the difference between a rukn or a pillar and the shurut, which are the conditions, is that the pillar is something which is built into that very existence. For instance, the head, I mean, it's part of the body, and the heart, it's part of the body, and that's called a pillar of that body. Without that, there's no life. Whereas the conditions are those things that come from outside the body, which are necessary for the continuation of the life. In this example, in the life, for instance, air, you know, oxygen, and water. Without air and oxygen, he'll live for a little while and he'll die. There's also certain parts of the body, for instance, which if you didn't have it, you would live for a while, but eventually you're going to die. Eventually it's going to die. If you didn't have, you know, if you took out the kidneys, for instance, the kidneys are very important things. As anyone who's been on a dialysis machine knows or has a friend, that if you take out a kidney, one, then of course that filters the blood and it keeps the blood clean. So it's attached to the circulatory system, the heart, but it's not necessarily the heart. You could take out one kidney and he could still live. And you could actually take out two and he could live on a machine. But eventually, if you take out both, eventually after a certain point of time, he's going to get poisoned by the poisons. Let me give another example. I think maybe this is another example that will explain this again. Let's give the example of a car. Everyone knows what a car is. I mean, here we are. We have so many cars. What is the pillar of the car or the rukn of the car? Of course, it's got to have an engine. Without an engine, it's not going to move. And then also, it's got to have wheels. Okay? Without wheels, it's not going to move either. Now, how about a door? Does it have to have doors? No, you can take the doors off. What about a body? Well, there's parts of the body that, yeah, you can't, but the backbone, you got to have what's like, you know, the backbone or the main, you know, chassis of the whole thing, you have to have that. But what are the conditions of the car? The conditions would be like, you know, having the gasoline. Without gasoline, you could have all the parts there, but without gasoline, it's not going to move. And same thing with the oxygen. If you had oxygen, but it wasn't getting into the carburetor, it wouldn't move. So these are the conditions. This is one reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when someone he understands the nafi or the ithbat, he understands la ilaha illallah. He has the knowledge of it. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not put that la ilaha illallah in a proper heart and let it groan and given it its sustenance. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this kalima, la ilaha illallah, as a gift. And he gives it to people and then he grows it. One of the salaf said that when someone starts and becomes a believer, he starts with the kalima tayyibah in his heart. And then that kalima tayyibah that's in his heart, it grows slowly and slowly. Because the first time that everyone ever made the shahada, if you think back, that there was, if you're a Muslim who accepted Islam, then all of a sudden, you know, it was like a bolt of lightning. You realize that this is the reality. Then you say that word and then it has to grow. If it doesn't grow, it can have its life cut off by not having the water, not having the light come. Because a plant, for instance, it has to have light, it has to have water, and it has to have nutrients. If it doesn't have those nutrients, then it's going to eventually die. Even though the seed itself has a complete seed, it has all the parts which were to make it to grow. And this is the idea that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this word, this kalima shahada, He gives it as a gift to anyone. If He wants to cut off, as the hadith says, that the heart of the mankind are between the fingers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can roll the heart this way or that way. In other words, towards belief or towards disbelief. Someone can believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for so many years, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he can be just a few feet away or a very short period away from going into the paradise, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can change him, and then he can turn away and go back and go into the disbelief. Another way around, someone can stay as a disbeliever for years and years and years until he's almost into the hellfire. And then Allah Ta'ala can, his book and what Allah Ta'ala has written for him can reach him, and then he can become a believer and then eventually go into the paradise. So it's someone, it's that these both things are necessary. Not only do you have to have the pillars of the Shahada, or the pillars of this La ilaha illallah, but also with the arkan of the Shahada, this negation and the affirmation, but you also have to fulfill these conditions of the Shahada, the which are the shurut. And the shurut are similar to what I mentioned about the four categories of the Islam, of the Shahada.